Thanks for tuning in to Mountain View Fellowship's weekly podcast with lead pastor Don Headley. At MVF, our mandate is pointing people to Jesus by fostering relationships. We know Jesus cared for people and placed a lot of emphasis on relationships, so we do too. We believe that we're created for relationship with God and that He gave each one of us a desire to belong. If you'd like more information about MVF, connect with us at mvfcolorado.com. Now, stay tuned for this week's message.
We've been going through a series entitled A2C. It's talking about the early Acts church. And A2C just stands for Acts 2 Church. And so with that being said, if you have your Bibles, head over to Acts chapter 2. We're going to be in verses 42 through 47 today. But I want you to know that we've covered a couple of important aspects of this early Acts church. We took last week off because it was Father's Day. I felt it was necessary just to talk to fathers last Sunday. So thank you for allowing me to take that week and just focus on fathers. But we're starting back on this series this week, and we're gonna carry it over the next several weeks. And I'll tell you why. Because I think it is so important for us to understand what this Acts 2 church was doing, how it moved, and how they did church. Because all along, we've said that we were going to be an Acts 2 church. And yet, I'm finding out, especially through this pandemic, that that's probably not true. But see, here's the thing. I think God's trying to teach us something. Like, I think the building maybe has taken a place where it shouldn't have. And I know we worked for 12 and a half years to get in that building. We've been in it for 2 years. But here's the thing. What God is doing in His people is bigger than a building. It is so much more important than a building. It is so critical. So a few weeks ago, we kicked this series off. And what we found out is that the birth of the Christian church came with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And we said if we were going to be an Acts 2 church, that we needed to embrace the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And then we learned from Acts chapter 2, verse 42, that they embraced four different things, and we've covered two of them. The first one was they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, which is the Word of God. And we said we were going to be a church serious about the Word of God. Secondly, it was about fellowship. And not fellowship like we just get together and share a few laughs, but fellowship in the fact that it's brothers and sisters in Christ sharing their lives together. Like they are so deep in their relationship that it will carry them from this life into the next. And what I said was, you know what? The people within Mountain View Fellowship were brothers and sisters in Christ, and we better learn how to get along now. We better learn how to love each other now because we're going to be doing it for eternity. So let's get this right. Today, and then next week, we're going to be talking about the next two things that they were devoted to. Today is sharing of meals, including the Lord's Supper. And then next week, we're going to be talking about prayer. And so since I'm talking about the Lord's Supper today, let me ask a question. Can I use pizza and Mountain Dew for communion? Now, the reason I'm asking this is because your view of the Lord's Supper has a lot to do with how you answer the question, can I use pizza and Mountain Dew for communion? And I know some of you just had a heart attack. Others of you, you're halfway through writing me a nasty email right now about how I'm blasphemy, right? I mean, I know I get that, but I'm being serious about the question, can I use pizza and Mountain Dew for communion? Now, let me change the context just a little bit, okay? I remember years and years ago, I was working a job that was very difficult. Over the time I was there, it got worse and worse. And not to go into all the details, but the person I was working for, everything that was going on was just very, very tough. It was also tough because I had to have this job. Like we were barely making it home. We were struggling to making ends meet. I wasn't sure how I was going to pay the next bill. And I was struggling mightily. And I remember going into work one day and things just were falling apart. Like the wheels came off the bus. And I remember going to the break room and I took my dinner with me. And what I had for dinner was some cold pizza from the night before. And I had a can of Mountain Dew. And I remember sitting down at the table trying not to break down because I'm a man. You can't break down, especially in front of coworkers. And I took a table all by myself. And I remember just sitting there and I was whispering prayers. I was like, God, I need you so bad right now. I'm losing hope. I don't know what to do. God, I don't know what tomorrow looks like. Do you even hear what I'm saying, God? I was crying out to God in that moment. I remember taking a piece of my pizza and pretending it was communion and just going, God, I'm trying to remember how much you love me. I'm trying to remember that you are for me. that you saw me all, you know, down through the ages, and you knew who I was going to be, and you came and you died for me, and you gave your life for me so that I can be made right with you, that I could have a relationship with you. And I remember taking my Mountain Dew, and I remember taking a sip of it and going, God, I remember and I acknowledge the blood that was shed at the cross right now so that I would have a right relationship to you. It's a new covenant that you're creating, God. And all of this tells me that you do know who I am and that you love me and you have what's best in mind for me. And I remember just crying out to God in that moment. So let me ask the question again. Can you use pizza and Mountain Dew as communion? See, let's take a look at Acts chapter 2, verse 42 and see what it says. Acts chapter 2, verse 42, all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper and to prayer. Now, I've always assumed as I read this passage and I read the Lord's Supper, or some of your translations say breaking of bread, I always wondered, what does that mean? Like, does it refer to what we know as communion, as the Lord's table? Is that what it means? And as I've studied this passage and gotten like a little bit further in my study, I'm not so sure anymore. See, often when we talk about the Lord's Supper, it does refer to communion. Like Matthew chapter 26, verse 26. It says, while they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after giving thanks, he broke it, gave it to his disciples, and said, take, eat. This is my body. Now, obviously, that's the Lord's Supper. That's communion. But the Lord's Supper is not always referencing communion. There's a lot of times we see it where it's actually just referring to maybe the believers sharing a meal, like Acts chapter 27, verse 35. After he said this, Paul took bread and gave thanks to God in front of them all, broke it, and began to eat. See here, what Luke is describing is a place where Paul and many others were caught in a storm. They were in a ship. And when he's talking about him breaking bread, what he's actually referring to is Paul and the ship's passengers eating something before they struck shore, before the storm really took them over. They were fearful for their life. And this isn't communion. It's just them sharing in a meal. See, sometimes in Luke's writings, it's hard for us to know whether he's referring to a simple meal or if he's actually talking about taking communion or remembering the sacrifice that Jesus made. In Luke chapter 24, verse 30 and 35, this is a perfect example. It says, as they sat down to eat, he took the bread and blessed it. Then he broke it and gave it to them. Then the two from Emmaus told their story of how Jesus had appeared to them as they were walking along the road, and how they recognized him as he was breaking the bread. Another great example is found in Acts chapter 2, verses 7 and 11. On the first day of the week, we gathered with the local believers to share in the Lord's Supper. Paul was preaching to them, and since he was leaving the next day, he kept talking until midnight. Then they all went back upstairs, shared in the Lord's Supper, and ate together. Paul continued talking to them until dawn, and then he left. Many times it can be hard to figure out, is he talking about a meal or is he talking about communion? And the reason I think that we have trouble understanding is we don't really have a good understanding of what the Lord's Supper is. Maybe we're viewing it from the wrong side or with the wrong lens. Maybe we have the wrong idea when it comes to the Lord's Supper. Given the fact that this expression can mean a meal or it can mean using the elements to remember the sacrifice that Jesus made, we got to ask the question, how did Luke tend for us to understand it, especially when it comes to Acts chapter 2, verse 42? See, I believe that Luke tells us exactly the answer to this. The key is found in verse 46. It says, they worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity. Now, Luke doesn't appear to be calling attention to the remembrance of the Lord's death here as much as he is talking about a simple meal shared among fellow believers. And even if communion was observed, it's not what Luke was actually emphasizing in this moment. Now, one of the things we need to know so that we understand the Lord's Supper on a deeper level is to understand that it was served as part of a meal. When we're talking about the early Acts church, they would gather together in their homes and they would they would get ready to serve a meal. And before the meal was served, they would take the bread and they would break pieces of the bread off and pass it around. And they would remember Christ's body being broken on the cross for the forgiveness of sins. And then they would take time and they would celebrate with the meal. They would enjoy a meal together. They would enjoy the fellowship and the company. And then at the end of the meal, to conclude everything, they would actually take the cup and they would pass it around, remembering the blood of Jesus Christ and the covenant in his blood. This is the way the Lord's Supper was done in the early Acts church. And you have to keep in mind that sharing a meal was perhaps one of the most intimate forms of fellowship that one could experience within the believers. They would gather together and share a meal. Even in the Old Testament, many times when somebody would come to their house, the first thing that they would do is they would share a meal together. Now, it doesn't take very long in reading through the New Testament and studying this New Testament church to understand that the way that we as Christians or Protestants or even Catholics practice communion is not the way that they observed it in the first century. See, for the early Christians, the Lord's Supper was this festive, community-oriented, communal meal. It was one that was celebrated with great, like a party. It was a great celebration. The mood was one that you wanted to be a part of. It was time to enjoy a meal together and remembering that Jesus had given his life for us. When the believers first gathered, they would enjoy the meal, they would break the bread, and they would pass the cup, and it was all one thing. It wasn't separated. The Lord's Supper was essentially this Christian banquet that took place. Now, there were no priests, there were no clergymen, there were no pastors required to officiate. There were no thimbles of grape juice and tasteless bite-sized crackers to pass around. They just did it as part of a big, massive party. It was a celebration. Now, many times today, we set a somber scene. We, in all seriousness, are told to remember the horrors of the death of Jesus Christ on the cross and to reflect on our own sins. And we even go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 27, and we instruct people to be super careful about taking communion because it's a dangerous thing. You could drink condemnation upon yourself. And we're almost afraid to take it. And especially outside the context of a church and a pastor leading, it almost seems impossible. But we have to remember when 1 Corinthians was written, Paul was actually speaking to a church whose members were dishonoring the communion. They were dishonoring the supper, and they were not waiting on the poor people to come and eat with them. They were just going ahead and eating food without them, and they were also getting drunk on the wine that was being served for communion. This was a whole different setting. He wasn't really talking to a church that was serious about celebrating the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So where did we get so far off track? See, from the way that we took it in the first century to now. See, in the first and second century, the early Christians actually celebrated this communion. It was called the Love Feast. At that time, they would take the bread and the cup, and it was all in the context of a meal of the believers coming together in their own homes. But starting in the second century, the cup and the bread started to be separated from the meal. And by the time you get to the late second century, the separation was complete. They were no longer part of the meal anymore. And by the fourth century, we find communion has been removed completely from the homes. It had been formalized, and it could only be done within the temples or the cathedrals. And the love feast was even prohibited from Christians to take it at home. They had to come to the church. It was during this time as well that communion became known as a sacrifice or an offering, and the churchgoers would have to go to the church. They couldn't do it in their home, so they'd go to the church to do it, and at that point, they were asked to stand and approach the altar at the front. At that time, they would be served what they called the Eucharist or the Holy Communion. The supper was no longer a community event, but rather a priestly ritual that had to be watched at a distance. Throughout the 4th and 5th centuries, there was an increasing sense of awe and dread associated with the table where the sacred Eucharist or the communion was celebrated. The table actually said, celebrate. And I think they did anything but that. It became a somber ritual. The joy that had once been part of this great event had vanished. And because the Lord's Supper became a sacred ritual, it required a sacred person to administer it. Communion ceased to be part of a joyful communal meal, but it became viewed as a sacred event on its own. Even as it's set on the table by itself, there was this mystique about it. It was shrouded in religious mist. It was viewed in awe. It was taken in glumness by the priest and completely removed from the communal nature of the church. It was no longer part of the community, but part of a ritual that happened within the cathedral. And when you think about what we've made the Lord's Supper, what it's become, I think it breaks the heart of God. See, Jesus coming to be with his people and giving his life, I don't think he ever meant for this to be controlled by sacred men. He definitely didn't mean for it to become the focus instead of him. But yet that's what's happened. The Lord's Supper, when separated from the proper context of a full meal, it turns into this really strange, sacred religious ceremony. See, communion's become this empty ritual officiated by clergymen rather than this shared life experience enjoyed by the believers of the church. It's become a morbid religious exercise rather than a joyous festival. It's become a stale, individualistic ceremony rather than a meaningful corporate event to be shared and enjoyed by all the believers. One biblical scholar, Barclay, he actually put it this way. It is not in doubt that the Lord's Supper began as a family meal or a meal of friends in a private house. The Lord's Supper moved from being a real meal into being a symbolic meal. The Lord's Supper moved from bare simplicity to elaborate splendor. The celebration of the Lord's Supper moved from being a lay function to a priestly function. In the New Testament itself, there is no indication that it was the special privilege or duty of anyone to lead the worshiping fellowship in the Lord's Supper. Now, as your pastor, I'm telling you, I want us to get this right. I want us to understand what communion really is, what the Lord's Supper and breaking bread really is, because we got to get this right. We as a church are part of what they call the Restoration Movement. The Restoration Movement is a bunch of churches who said, we're going to get back to Scripture. We're not going to add to it. We're not going to subtract to it. We're just going to get back to Scripture. And this is one of those elements that we really need to get right. Now, what do we do if we realize that our view or our practice of something is incorrect? What do we do? Obviously, we go back to Scripture. I find it interesting that when Israel had departed from God's original plan, the prophet Jeremiah actually cried out in Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16. This is what the Lord says. Stop at the crossroads and look around. Ask for the old godly way and walk in it. Travel its path and you will find rest for your souls. In the same way, we can shun the vain traditions of man and we can go back to the ancient paths, those holy traditions that were given to us by Jesus Christ and his apostles. We can learn how to take communion the way they did in the first century. And I want us to learn to enjoy communion as a reminder of God's love for us, that he would send his son for us. And I want us to do it not just periodically in the church when I or one of the pastors serves it, but I want us to be able to do it at home like this in groups among our own family or brothers and sisters in Christ. We can share in the bread and we can share in the wine as we share in a meal, and we can celebrate it. We can bring that back. Now, I didn't read all of verse 16 to you. It finishes with this, but you reply, no, that's not the road we want. Let me ask you, is this too far for you to think about? Let's go back to the first century communion. Can we do that? Because we have an option. We can either choose God's way and we can try to practice it the way that Jesus handed it off to his disciples, or we can say, no, that's not the road that we want. We're not going to go down that road. See, Passover, where Jesus celebrates this over a meal with his disciples, was actually something they'd celebrated from Egypt. And if you think about it, that was actually done in homes as well. And somehow we've pulled it all out of the homes and we've placed it in the body, in the church, in a building, and we need to return it back to the people and back to the homes. See, if we choose to do it God's way, I think he's going to do something mighty, not just in the I-70 corridor, but across eastern Colorado. Take a look at what happens when they get it right. In Acts chapter 2, verse 43 through 47, a deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. They were living this out at home, celebrating God's word, the fellowship. They were sharing in the Lord's Supper, and they were praying. And it says that God was doing many miraculous wonders among them, and that he was adding to their numbers every day. Let me ask you, what is God trying to teach you in this moment? What is he trying to teach us during this pandemic? I think some of it has to be that it's not about the building. Let me ask you, if we could never meet again in the building, if they came out tomorrow and said, you can never enter the church building again, would the church cease to exist? You know the answer to that. The answer to that is no. It would go on. It would continue to grow. It would thrive. Why? Because it's not about the building. The building is not the church. We're the church. But see, we have to understand that. I think that's one of the things God's teaching us in this moment, to be the church, even at home, among our neighbors, among our families. We need to be the church. God wants us to embrace the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And if we're going to be an Acts 2 church, we need to devote ourselves to the Word of God, to fellowship, and to the Lord's Supper. And I don't mean just taking communion out of a little bitty plastic cup and a little cracker. I mean celebrating it among our family, among our friends, our brothers and sisters in Christ, passing the bread, sharing a meal, and then passing the cup, making it a celebration again, and enjoying it, not just once a month, but every time we gather. We need to learn how to be the church. So how are we going to live this out? Let me give you just a little bit of insight. This is something I wanted to tell you earlier, but I wanted to save it to the end. We're going to teach a couple things over the next few weeks. We're going to teach that we need to be devoted to prayer as well. You know, if you read verse 42, you know that that's the next thing. And so we're going to talk about that next week. And then we're going to wrap things up the following Sunday. And then on Sunday, July 19th, here's what we're going to do. We're going to ask you to live this out. Now, I want you to go ahead, gather some people together, some friends of yours, brothers and sisters in Christ, people that you get together usually on Sunday mornings. It doesn't matter. Maybe those are the people that you meet when you come into the church, like you're excited about seeing them. Why don't you call them? Call them right now and say, hey, would you guys come over to our house on Sunday, July the 19th? Because we're going to do a home church. We're going to live out an entire day like they did in the early Acts church. We're going to gather together. We're going to spend some time fellowshipping, just enjoying each other. We're going to open up God's word. Now, on that Sunday, we're going to give you a short study. It's going to be like a 15-minute message. It's going to be available for you. You'll be able to watch it. It'll have some questions for you to discuss in your group so that we can be devoted to the word of God. Then we want you to share a meal together. We want you to practice this and pass the bread and share some juice or wine and celebrate the love that God has for you through Jesus Christ, through the cross and the resurrection. We want you to do that. And then we want you to pray together. This is all we're asking you to do. I really believe that if we can get this, if we can learn this in this moment, that God is going to move. We're going to see what we see in Acts chapter 2. We're going to see some miraculous signs. We're going to see some amazing things, some miracles. Now, that might not mean that somebody who's blind gets their sight back, but it might mean that we develop friendships that are going to last beyond this life. That maybe we learn something about ourselves that we didn't know before that changes our life. Maybe we're going to grow a little bit deeper in our relationship with some other believers. Maybe God's got something bigger planned. Maybe he's going to change your marriage or your relationship with your kids or your parent. See, I don't know, but until we try it, we're not going to find out. So I want to encourage you to embrace this moment. July 19th, plan ahead. We're going to do home church at all these different locations. I want to encourage you and say you can do this. Tune in for the next 2 weeks and we're going to show you how to do it, but you can do this. I want us to learn this because here recently we were having an elder meeting. One of the elders said something that I think was pretty profound. He said, you know, we're getting ready to plant churches through Eastern Colorado. First one in Lyman. We want to plant a church in Lyman. The way those are going to start is through home churches, the Acts 2 church, house churches. And he said, we want to plant churches in Eastern Colorado. We can't ask them to do something that we're not willing to do ourselves. See, my prayer and hope is that we'll do this on July 19th and that we're going to learn something about that early Acts church. Maybe we'll learn that we actually like it and that God moved in that moment and we want to do it again. Maybe it's going to break our heart for Eastern Colorado as we begin to plant house churches and watch them grow to full-fledged churches and locations where we can actually go in and build a church. I want to see what God's going to do on July the 19th. So here's the deal. If you're committing yourself to this and you're going to host, if you want to host or if you want to lead one or if you want to be a part of one, would you please let us know? Just email us, and it doesn't matter. You can let Mike know, you can let myself know, you can let Denise know, somebody at the office, just let us know, because we have a gift that we want to bring to you before your group starts. We want to drop something off. It's going to help you. It's going to include some study material for you for that gathering. It's also going to have some things for the kids, however many kids you have in your group. There's a lot of stuff in that box that we want to make sure that we deliver to you. So would you please let us know, and we'll take care of it. But we want to encourage you in this moment. We want to see God do something mighty and work in and through you as you begin to live out this Acts 2 church model. With that being said, let me say a prayer for us, and we'll look forward to the next few weeks together. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for this moment, that you are challenging us and stretching us to be more like what we see in that Acts 2 church, Lord, where your Holy Spirit moved in and changed the world. God, today I just ask that you would create within us a hunger to live this out. Lord, for those who are a little resistant today, who are struggling with this, who are just not sure about it, would you let them know that you want to meet with them, that you want to do something mighty in and through them, Lord, if they would just open up to you. And Lord, I pray that this idea of church, this idea of studying your word, of fellowship, of the Lord's Supper, of prayer, would become greater than just 1 hour a week on a Sunday morning, but it would become a lifestyle, something that we do, that we practice as we gather together in each other's homes. Lord, I pray that not only would you grow people up and disciple them, that we'd see a lot of people come to know you because of these groups. Lord, I give all this to you. I ask that you continue to mold and shape us into the people that you've called us to be. I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, and all God's people said.
Thanks for joining us here at Mountain View Fellowship. We'd love the chance to meet you in person. We gather each Sunday at 9 and 10:45 a.m. at 1955 Headlight Road in Strasburg, Colorado. If you aren't able to join us in person, we'll meet you right back here next week. God bless.